I'd like to begin a series of messages, and this morning we're going to do an introduction to them. And I'd like to ask you to turn to in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. The series of messages that I'll be bringing will be titled Gleanings from 1 Timothy. But we're going to begin by setting the table for this study, these messages in Timothy, by looking at a little bit of some of the other scriptures. We'll get to Timothy today, but just a couple of verses of it. The phrase expository preaching came up this last week with me. And I've been considering what it means to preach in this manner. Expository is nothing more than a word that says to speak with intent of explaining or describing a certain point. In fact, this is exactly what we do in our Bible studies. We've been going through the book of Matthew, looking at the different points where our Lord is referring to his disciples and what they're learning. Our Bible studies, we're in a series right now on Peter and how he became the one who wrote those two epistles that we see in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. I mentioned it this morning. Peter didn't get called and immediately start writing. He had to learn the things of Christ, just as you and I had to learn the things of Christ. These men, these apostles, these men who were sent of God, who were chosen by God to preach his gospel, they had to learn the same things that you and I have to learn. Yeah. Peter, in his walk with the Lord, when we began with that very thing, where the Lord was going by the seaside and called Peter, had to learn certain things. And going through the book of Matthew on an expository point, you know, in an expository way, making each and everything in there that we can see about Peter, looking at it word by word in some cases. Today we only looked at two verses. Actually, no, we only looked at one verse today. Last week we only looked at two verses. Week before that we looked at eight verses. But that's what expository preaching is. You take a book and you expound on that book and what it says. It's describing or explaining a certain point. Verse by verse, we look for jewels that our Lord has in store for his sheep. And of course, that anything he reveals of himself is our jewel. So we search the scriptures in search of him, from which is eternal life. In Luke 24, 27, we read where our Lord had been speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus. They had been wondering after the death of Christ, what had happened. How could we have put all of our trust in this one who is now dead? And our Lord came to him. He says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they went on to explain it to him. And after a little while, the Lord finally, he revealed himself who he was to the men. He revealed himself by what? Expounding from the scriptures. Teaching from the scriptures the things regarding him. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, our Lord, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. I've spent the last few months randomly selecting from the scriptures a message here or a message there, whatever the Lord, I would consider what the Lord would have me to preach on. I would pray about it. He would lead me somewhere into scriptures, and then I would sit down at the type and I would just start typing out, and the Lord would give me what he wanted me to teach on. Even though I was randomly going at throughout the scriptures at different points, I was still preaching the same thing. I was expounding an explanation or a point to make. And the point is always the same. It never gets any different. It's going to be the same today, and Lord willing, it's going to be the same next week. It's the same point that Pastor Gene has brought to this very pulpit for 37 years. Christ Jesus and him crucified. The Lord himself expounded on these very things of him concerning himself. This is the message that God uses to call His sheep, to save His sheep, and to keep His sheep. Practical godly living calls nothing. I'm going to re-say that again. Practical godly living calls nothing. There's no hope in that. Practical godliness is not going to save you. Going out and doing the better things in life that you're supposed to be doing because you think that that's better is not going to save you. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saved us. And if you start looking to flesh, you know what's going to happen? It's going to puff you up. I make fun of the people who stand before the crowd to say, "See, I don't smoke anymore. I quit smoking." So whatever date you want to say it. See, I don't walk in the world of sin anymore. I walk in the world of righteousness now. The Lord, He made an offer to me and I accepted His offer back in 1992, and now I'm much better than I was then. That's what happens when you start looking to flesh. And don't tell me it won't happen to you if you start doing that, because I know it will. We're flesh and we're weak and we will fall into that trap. That's why the message that Paul says, Christ and Him crucified, and that alone. That is what saves people. That is what keeps people. That is what calls people out of the darkness. And when we think of Christ and Him crucified, there's no room for flesh, because that's all there is to it. I don't know about you folks, but that's all I need. Everything else is as dung and unworthy to be even thought of. Practical godly living calls nothing, it saves nothing, and it keeps nothing. Now don't get me wrong, practical godliness is important. Please do not misunderstand, we love our Lord and we truly desire to walk the life of godliness. To walk in holiness, to be a beacon of light to those of this world. But our walk is not what we take any confidence in. God, help me never to stand before You and say, "See how I am? See how confident you can be in yourself now because you're just like that?" No. Our confidence is in our Lord. That's our only hope. Men turn from something and they start to see a righteousness in themselves. And the next thing you know, it's no longer Christ that one needs. No, it's all about me. In Matthew 6:1, we read, "Take heed." That's our Lord talking to each and every one of us. Take heed. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now why would you think the Lord would say, take heed in that? Why shouldn't I tell Frank over here about all the money I give to the church? And why shouldn't I tell Sarah how all this stuff about how we feed the poor every Saturday, we go down to the homeless shelter and we do this. Why shouldn't I tell them about all this good stuff I do? Our Lord says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You want to go brag about what you're doing to somebody? No, sir. Our Father will not give you reward for that. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, He goes on to say, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. That, you know, I think I can't help but think of the Catholic Pope in that very situation. And I know I talk a lot about how that is a beacon of men. Dressed all up in their nice righteous clothing and walking around like they're righteous, more righteous than the next. As hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. God, keep me from that kind of reward, because that's a reward of hell. That's what sin is. The reward of sin is hell, damnation, condemnation, separation from God. He goes on to say in verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Don't let this hand know what this hand is doing. "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You see, our Lord knows our weaknesses. And that's what he's saying here to us. When you start looking at your left hand, you're going to start thinking that you're better than you are. And that's not the point at all. I'm no better than I was before, except for the fact that I have the Lord Jesus Christ living in me now. I have a heart that no longer shakes its fist at him, but looks to him and wants to hear more about Jesus, more about what he's done for me. Folks, we do not speak of our good deeds, but the deeds of him who gave himself for us. That's what I want to tell people about. How can I tell a sinner, one who's come into the church for the first time, to hear about Jesus? How can I stand before one and tell them, well, you know what we do here at Rescue? We all get together on Saturday night and go down to the homeless shelter and feed the homeless. And every Friday evening we get together and we go do this, or we take all of the money, 10% of all of our money. How is that to save a sinner? Well, those people do a lot of good stuff. They must feel pretty good about themselves there, wouldn't you think? We do not speak of our good deeds, but the deeds of him who gave himself for our sins. There is plenty of instructions on what and how we should walk in this life right here in this book. And as we go through the Word, all the Word, the whole counsel of God, we will see that the walk that we should be walking. But that will not be the focus of a message if a preacher is a preacher of God. Preachers of God preach one thing. They preach Christ and him crucified. The law is no more than a schoolmaster. That's what Scripture tells us. It's there to show us our need of Christ. Look at this example our Lord gives right here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert." Take up your things, Philip, and go out into the desert. Out into the wasteland where there is nothing. "And he," Philip, "arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. "In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him." Good works? No. He preached grace. He preached Jesus. Philip preached Christ. Paul Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Why would Paul say that? Paul wasn't unaccustomed to giving instructions on how to live. Paul was very clear in James and in Timothy on how we should be walking. Very instructive about it. But that was not the message that Paul preached. Paul preached the message of Christ and Him crucified. Folks, I do not encourage you to walk as I do encourage you to walk as children of light. The book of James is very instructive on God on a godly walk. But as we read in chapter 2, faith is what drives our works. Turn over to James, if you would, for just a moment. It's just a few pages to the right there. Just past Timothy. Right behind Hebrews. Faith is what drives our works. Look at chapter 2, verse 19 with me, if you would, please. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." This is important. This is important that we understand what the Lord just told us here. Many in the world, folks, say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know who the true and living God is. Many in this very world that we walk in right now, you go down the street here and there's at least 5 churches within 2 miles that say, "We know who Jesus is. We believe Jesus." And then they go about doing the works of the flesh to prove that they know who Jesus is. The devils know who Jesus is and they tremble. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only? Likewise also Rahab the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Our actions as we walk through this life reflect what we believe, folks. I don't want to get off on the difference between liberalism and conservatism. But the difference between those who are liberal in this country right now is very clear from those who are conservative. Why? Because of the way they walk. You and I walk by faith. Our faith is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That is our walk. And because our faith is in Him, God will lead us to the good works that He wants us to do. That's what this is saying. You can't have faith and say, "Oh yeah, I believe He is Jesus. I believe that He's the God of all things. I believe that He's sovereign of all things." But you can't do that. There are no buts. He is God over everything. He rules over everything. And that's what this is talking about. Those who know that, you and I who know that, will reflect that in the way we live. Let me give you an example of that with my son. My son sees John for who he is. I spend a lot of my time talking to him. He knows that my faith is in my Savior. Because I tell him that all the time. I act like that all the time. I'm not this holier-than-thou person. acting like I'm some kind of a good works person. My son knows that I have faith, but that faith is in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not in the flesh. It's not in what I do. It's in Him. And when He sees me make a mistake, when He sees the mistakes that I might make, He sees my faith put in my Savior. This is what Cheryl talked about with her daughter. Our faith is in our Savior. It's not in what we have done in the world. It's not what our past is. It's in Him and what He has done. Now look over at verse 18 of that very same scripture. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Yes, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a work. But it's a work that's a gift of God. Faith is a gift. It's not something that you can conjure up. It's not something that I can buy or earn. Our Lord gives that to us, and that faith in our Savior, that faith in what He has done. I'm going to heaven not because of anything you see me do on this earth, but because what He has done on this earth and what He has done alone. Our actions as we walk through this life reflect what we believe. Abraham believed the promises of God and he acted upon them. He didn't take his son up to get crucified, to offer him up as an offering on that mountain because he thought that was the right thing to do. He believed God when God said to Abraham, the seed from thy loins, when he promised the son that his seed would come from his son, he knew that he would raise him up from the dead again. He believed God. That's the same belief you and I have right now. I'm saved because I believe God. You're saved because you believe God, not because of anything you're doing. People want to take this book of James and they say, see, this is the rule of life right here. You need to start doing this and doing that and doing this and doing it. Well, that's what the Galatians did. That's exactly what we're learning about in the Friday night Bible study with Don Fortner in his book. Judaizers had crept into the church and tried to say, well, yeah, Jesus is this and Jesus, yeah, you're saved by that. Oh, but to prove that, we have to circumcise you. To prove that you're saved, you folks need to start feeding the poor. I should just say the same thing, right? Is there any difference in that? To prove that you're saved, I want you to come up here right now and make a decision for Jesus. That's the same thing as getting circumcised. And that doesn't save anybody. Abraham believed the promises of God and he acted upon that faith. When our Lord gives us the gift of faith to believe in Him, all these other things will follow as a result. Scripture tells us that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall have everlasting life. This is always the message. Grace. Grace, grace. It was grace that brought salvation to man. It was grace that shed His blood on that cross. It is grace that keeps us right now. All the way my Savior leads me. Now I brought all this before you just now as an introduction to this series of messages that I want to preach from Timothy. Turn over to Timothy if you would please. Chapter 1. I want you to understand as we go through this book, and I don't know exactly with every verse that we're going to look at. To be quite honest with you, I'm going through it. I sit down and I pray to the Lord, what would you have me tell your people? What can I say from these verses today that will comfort your children. What stuff can I bring, can I expound from your word that'll bring peace to your people who walk in the valley of the shadow of death? And that's what this is all out here. That's what these churches down the way here are. They're the valley of the shadow of death. They require works from men. And our Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." What can I say to you this morning to expound the jewels of Christ? Jesus Christ is the only jewel worth looking for. We will look at these two books in a cursory fashion, meaning sometimes that we will spend our time on one, sometimes we'll spend our time with two or more verses, or possibly even a section of verses. We may even skip one or two, but each and every look that we spend over these next few weeks, months, years, each and every look, I hope and pray the Lord will give me the ability to look for Christ. I want to see where my Lord speaks of his love for his people. I want to see where my Lord teaches to look to him as my Savior. I want to see the grace that he bestows upon me, a sinner deserving of his wrath, but a recipient of his mercy. My heart burns with great love for the one who first loved me when I hear about him. More about Jesus would I know. More of his love to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's give a little bit of history here, and I'm going to bring this to you through the writings of Henry Mahan. Henry Mahan wrote this. He says, "Timothy, to whom this epistle is written, was known for his early interest in and acquaintance with the Scripture. His mother, who was a Jewish woman, and his father a Greek man, which is the reason why he's not circumcised in his infancy. The mention of this is made in the second epistle, which we will come to at another time. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois are spoken of as believers. And we are also told of his knowledge of the Scriptures from a child. Paul met him at Lystra and chose him to be his companion to assist him in the spread of the gospel. Knowing that it would be disagreeable for this half-Jewish, half-Greek person, Paul circumcised him, becoming all things to all that he might gain some. Paul sent Timothy to several places, and now he was at Ephesus, where he was told to abide for a while in this epistle, and Paul instructs both Timothy and the church in many important matters." That's why I took you through all that first introduction there. I wanted you to see what the Lord tells us about godly living. We're going to see some of that in this book too. But I want to remind you that it's not our godly living that keeps us close to Christ. It's Christ who keeps us close to Him by leading us through that godly living. Now, in Timothy 1:1, if Paul had been writing to Timothy only, it would have been unnecessary to call attention to his apostolic office. Timothy knew who he was. But he does that. Paul mentions the fact that he is an apostle so that all who read this book will know the authority that God gave him. People who were going to listen to Timothy preach to them needed to know that Paul had sent him, an apostle had sent him, to speak these very things. apostle of Christ, who is the office and the commandment of God our Savior. No man makes himself an apostle. Paul owes his apostleship to the Father and the Son. The title God our Savior belongs both to the Father and to the Son, for the Father loved us and the Son gave it and gave the Son to us to redeem us. The Father does nothing except through the Son. And he's the one who made Paul an apostle. He calls Christ our hope in this very first verse. He is not only the author of a good hope for salvation and eternal life, his righteousness and sacrifices are not only the means of a good hope, and his promises the foundation of good hope, but Christ himself is our hope. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. We do not trust a plan, but a person. We do not merely give mental assent to the facts, but we receive a person. Secondly, Timothy was not related to Paul according to the flesh, but the relationship was spiritual. I call you brothers and sisters. My sister Cheryl is in great pain right now. My brother Garrett and his wife Katie with great joy being married. I feel for both because you're my family. I feel the pain that our brother Mike Lovelace goes through because he has to get up and he can hardly get out of his seat at times. I feel for my brother Bill who couldn't speak for such a long time. I feel the joy for our brother Bill back there who gets to go on a vacation in a couple weeks. That's a great joy. That's something that's shared not just to brag, but so that I can joy with him. That's what family is. That's what Paul is talking about here. Timothy may not be of his blood, but he is his brother spiritually. Paul was not related according to the flesh, but the relationship was spiritual. He calls him his son because of his age, because of his deep affection for him, because he's instructed Timothy in the doctrine of faith, and because as a faithful son, Timothy has served with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. This is Paul's usual salutation where he says these things: may grace, mercy, and peace from our God and Father, Jesus Christ of our Lord, be unto you. May you have a fresh discovery, is what he's saying, of his love and of his free favor and of his increase of grace and the gifts of his spirits. May you have a fresh application of the pardoning mercy that God has through his Son, the Lord Jesus. May you have peace of heart and conscience through the blood of Christ. End of quote. This is the desire for all of God's preachers. I wish that you can have more grace, that you may have more mercy, and that you may have more peace. I can tell you this. And I can tell you this from experience. There is no peace in what you will see in the mirror. There never will be. The only peace we can have is in our Savior. The people of God see throughout Scripture the flesh is weak. We have no confidence in the flesh. We look to our great God, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our only hope. He's the one that I take comfort in. He's the one that I can count on. His promises are true and sure. And he will keep me singing the words, "Just a closer walk with thee." Let it be, Lord, let it be. And as I go about through this life singing those words, I know that it is well with my soul. Do you?
Yes.
Do you know that it's well with your soul? If your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well with your soul. Will you stand with me?